I'll have to say that you had the power in your control tonight to have shortened my time span down, but you chose to give me more than I expected to have. But we appreciate the song service so much, and it's a good thing to practice some new songs like we do on the third Sunday night, and we can learn a lot from our songs and listening to the words that we speak. And appreciate everyone as they joined in together as we sung together tonight. If you'll remember the last couple of weeks as we've been studying from the Old Testament, we made some references to the New. For example, a few weeks ago, we kind of did a comparison and contrast, and we talked about Abraham's faith as opposed to Abraham's blood. And then today, we talked about the song that we sang, and we looked at each stanza of that song, and we talked about basically the subject of doubt. How to prepare ourselves spiritually to not fall into that category. Because you see, when you begin to fall into doubt and lack of trust in Jehovah God, and today for us, lack of trust in the Word of God, we become weaker and weaker and weaker, spiritually speaking. That is exactly what happened to the children of Israel. They developed the mentality as the years went by that just because they were connected to Abraham's bloodline, just because they knew Moses, just because they could relate to David and the Old Testament prophets, they felt as if that the sinless Son of God, when he came and began to minister to them in his earthly work, that they really had nothing to listen to. That there was no concern, no desire in them to listen to what the Son of God said. And for that matter, they did everything in their power to not only reject him, but they rejected the message that he preached. They did everything they could do to trap Jesus, to trick Jesus, to get him to say something that would contradict the Word of God. And it was really difficult for the New Testament church to even get off of the ground because of that type of mentality and attitude from the Jews. You see, what they should have done, or what they should have known, was that based upon their study of the Word of God, the Old Testament, based on their relationship being Jewish people, being descendants of Israel, they should have identified Jesus as the Son of God. They should have known that he was the solution to their problem of sin. But yet their attitude and their mentality was, because of who we are and who we know, we have nothing to confess. We have nothing to repent of, and dare someone like John the Baptist, or this man they call Jesus, to require of us repentance, to require of us to reject the way we're living and who we are. I'd like to make a couple of points from the book of Matthew, if you will. So turn with me for a few moments. We're going to begin in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, or 22nd chapter of Matthew. Look at the 23rd chapter, and if you will remember the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew is a book where Jesus looks down upon the city of Jerusalem talking to his disciples, and he tells them there will not be one stone left upon another. In other words, Jesus was saying that because of the disobedience of Israel and the rejection of Israel, that he was going to destroy the Jewish nation and the city was going to be wiped out off of the map. That's exactly what happened in AD 70 when the Roman government came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem and literally starved them to death. Josephus writes some beautiful history. It's not beautiful, it's sad. But he writes some words about the history of that time, and it talks about how desperate these people began as they were locked in the city of Jerusalem. There was nothing to eat. They got to the point they were eating the crickets and the grasshoppers and the grass, and when that was gone, it got to the point they were even eating the dead bodies that would die because of starvation. But all of this, in chapters 22 and 23, lead up to chapter 24. And right before that, it shows Jesus' concern for these people. Notice, if you will, in verse 15 of chapter 22, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, as we mentioned a few moments ago, are trying to trick Jesus. Trying to find something that would question his faith and his speaking. And they talk about tribute money to Caesar. And he refers to them in verse 18 of being hypocrites. He said, "Why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, "Whose is the image and subscription?" They said, "Caesar." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God that which are God's." And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Well, notice, if you will, beginning in 23, they're back again. The Sadducees come to him this time. It was the Pharisees the first time. Now it's the Sadducees, and they're going to question him about the resurrection. And they begin in verse 24 talking about Moses. And they said, "Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife." And he goes on through and talks about these. And then they ask the question. Therefore, in verse 28, "In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." Then they begin in verse 34. The Pharisees are back. They've had their chance. Now the Sadducees come. Now the Pharisees are back. And they're going to ask him, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus replies in verse 39 or verse 38, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets." Then, as we start into chapter 23, it's a chapter in which we could say, well, it's the chapter of woe. You see, Jesus had listened to this. He had been exposed to these questions. And it was really, as we were talking, talking about this morning. It was denial time. They were trying to make the decision. Am I going to accept this man Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God? Of course, the question was no. So you see, they were going to do everything in their power to prove that he wasn't God. And each time they tried, they failed. So Jesus, after listening to all of these accusations, pronounces 8 woes in chapter 23 on these Pharisees. Notice, if you will, he makes the statement in the latter part of chapter 23. I'm going to begin in verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophet, tarnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. You see the charge? It's severe. It's harsh. He said, you'll deny it, but you are the children of those people that killed the prophets. And he goes on to say this. If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been. He said, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father. You serpents, you vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Can you imagine? And can you see how far these people had drifted? Here now their forefathers were standing on the east side of Jordan, ready to cross over into the land of Canaan, with the understanding as long as they supported God and loved God with their heart, their mind, and soul, and was faithful to His word, that God would bless them over and over again. They were also reminded that when they left God, forgot God, turned their backs on God, God would lift them up and take them out of the promised land. Here we are, generations later. Jesus is speaking to them. They have the opportunity now to make the choice. I'm going to be faithful to the prophets. I'm going to dedicate my life to the sinless Son of God. I'm going to accept Him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And whatever my priesthood might be, it's gone. It's out the window. I'm through. I'm going to follow the sinless Son of God, listen to Him, and be obedient to His will. But that wasn't what they were going to do. That wasn't what they were about. And he has to say, how can you escape based on your choice? How can you escape the judgment of hell? Here they were looking at him and thinking, this man's crazy. I've got Abraham's blood in my veins. I know Moses. I knew David. I know what the prophets said. What is this man talking about? You see, they could not even recognize him as who he was. Then notice how it goes a little bit further. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. Now see what he's saying to these people. You see where he's putting them, spiritually speaking. He's putting them and identifying him with Cain, who slaughtered his own brother. He's putting him with the people who had Zacharias put to death. Now, let's take just a moment and let me kind of explain how bad this really is. You see, this man, Zacharias, was a priest. His dad's name was Jedediah. He lived back during the days of the kings after the divided kingdom. Now, there was also a king by the name of Ahab, who was king over Israel. He married a wife by the name of Jezebel. I think you can identify with her name. They had a daughter by the name of Athaliah. Well, Athaliah, who was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, married a king of Judah. And her son, who was the king, was killed. So here's what Athaliah decides she'll do. Well, they've killed my husband. I'm going to slaughter all of my sons and all of my grandsons, and I'll just take over as queen over Judah. Now, you see, there's a problem with this. Because when she would slaughter all of those children, there would not be anyone left from the seed of David. She killed them. Every one of them. Except a little baby by the name of Joash. And Jedediah and his wife took little baby Joash and they hid him out in the temple until he was 7 years old. And when he became 7 years old, for some reason they brought him out and they anointed him as king and they killed Athaliah. Now you would think that Joash would be so dedicated to Jedediah that he would be steadfast to him all of his days. Well, Zacharias was Jedediah's son. And Jedediah's son, Zacharias, after the death of Jedediah, looked Joash in the face and said, Joash, you need to repent. You need to change your life. You're drifting. And you're living an ungodly, unfaithful life. And he had him put to death. Now that's what Jesus said. That's the company Jesus is putting these people in. You're just like Cain who killed Abel. You're just like Joash who had Zacharias put to death at the altar in the temple. Now you see what conditions they were in, spiritually speaking, during these days. But listen to Jesus in verse 17. Verse 37. He's spoken so harshly, so critical, he actually preached his heart out to these people. And tells them, unless you repent, you cannot escape the judgment of hell. Then he goes on to say in verse 37, listen to this, it makes chills come. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see what a little doubt can grow into? A little fear, a little lack of trust, multiplied generation after generation after generation. You see why it's so important that we as parents and grandparents bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lead them and teach them that no matter what trials and tribulations that we go through, it's not about this life, it's about our eternal life. And that this life is short and it's brief. And we really need to be concerned about our spiritual affairs and put our spiritual house in order and not be so deeply connected with the world and the things that are in the world, as enticing and as alluring as they might be. Jesus said, I would have taken them like a chicken takes her chicks and scoops them under her wings. Have you ever seen anything more beautiful than an old hen gathering up those little chicks and bringing them up under her and protecting them with the wings, bringing them to her breast, protecting them from anything that's out there? Jesus said, that's the way I would have done. And you can see why Paul would say to the Philippian brethren later on, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension back to heaven, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. In other words, allow him to be our example. Our tupas, as it would say, in the original language. If in the audience this evening and you need to respond to heaven's invitation, why not take the opportunity as Dale leads us?
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred my sin.